Sometimes we don't at all, and it's good just to reintroduce ourselves. And so Brian was born in Uganda. Here we are stitching the nations together a little further, right? We have a team in Uganda this morning. Here's our speaker from Uganda this morning. Let's deepen the connection a little further. He and his wife, Claire, came to Canada in 2021. He is currently one of our life group leaders, and you will see him multiple other ways. He and Claire have that knack of just getting in there. They're involved. They meet you. They find you. They bless you. And so if you have had opportunity to already be one of those people touched by them, then you know what I'm talking about. They had opportunity when they were in Uganda to work with Watoto Church and Choir. The choir part's key, because the average Canadian maybe hasn't heard of Watoto Church, but Watoto Choir, I might have heard of that, Jason, and they had opportunity to be part of that work while they were there. They celebrated their fifth wedding anniversary in January, and if you look up those weird charts that department stores give you, then the fifth anniversary is when a bunch of us should have given them silverware or wooden furniture. But they tell me that those things are looked after, so they're having a baby instead. So if you see Claire this morning, you will know, yes, that woman is beautifully pregnant and due later this month. So don't make this sermon too long, Brian. You may have places to be. Father, we bless our brother Brian. We pray that you will give him a sense of being very at home with us this morning, that the things you've laid on his heart will feel well rooted, and he'll feel very free within who you've made him to be, to bless us with a message from Scripture. Father, let your Spirit fill these words, make them alive and dynamic and applicable in very personal ways. We welcome you here, Holy Spirit, and we bless our brother. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Pastor Jason. I'm happy to be here. Good morning, church. Yeah, I'm excited to be sharing with you this morning. And I just want to start this message with, I know you have already prayed, but I just also want to pray, Pastor Jason, if you don't mind. So let us just pray. Father God, I just want to thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that you have given us to freely listen to your word. And so this morning I ask in the name of Jesus that the words that I speak will flow right from your throne in heaven into our hearts, Lord. I ask, Lord, that at the end of this message would be inspired and challenged to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Yeah, so they've already done the introduction, so I'll just head right into the message. And so the message I'm sharing today, if you wanted to give it a title, it would be Love the Most Excellent Way. You know, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he speaks about different gifts that exist in the body of Christ. And, you know, God has given us those gifts so that we can help in building the kingdom of God. And so he talks of gifts like prophecy, speaking in tongues, and many other gifts that he mentions right there. And then he concludes the chapter by introducing us to a way that is more powerful than even these gifts that he talks about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, he says, "And I will show you the most excellent way." But what is this way that Paul is talking about? Paul gives us a clue of what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, Paul, I believe, say that love is the most important gift. I know he doesn't put it that way, but love is even far greater than these gifts that Paul talks about. And I believe the reason love is so great is because all these gifts will cease. When you look at prophecy, speaking in tongues, and many other gifts, all these gifts will cease at one point. Paul concludes 1 Corinthians 13 by saying that these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest is love. Can you imagine? Love is even greater than prophecy. Gifts that, you know, we long for. Things that, you know, we pray, we seek after. Paul is telling us that love is far greater than these gifts. If you're like me, For a long time, I believed God for the gift of speaking in tongues. And I went to different places, different people prayed for me. And you know, I got to a point where I felt like, you know what, maybe God does not want this for me. And then I started getting angry and I started getting bitter. I felt like, you know what, maybe I've made a mistake somewhere and that's why God does not want to answer me. But if I knew then what I know now, I would have just loved God and loved people. And I just want to encourage you out there. Probably you've been believing God for a gift. Maybe it's speaking in tongues. Maybe it's prophecy. And you feel like God is not answering your prayer. I just want to encourage you to just love God and love people as you wait for God to answer you. For some of us, when we talk about love, what comes to mind is normally marriage. As a young person, one of the things that I anticipated was getting married and taking care of my family. In 2017, I proposed to Claire, and 6 months after, we got married, after 4 months of marriage counseling. The journey has been exciting, and I bless God for that. I've come to realize that one of the most important moments at a wedding are the vows that couples make. The pastor will say something like, "Brian, in the presence of God and before these witnesses, do you promise to love and to cherish Claire in sickness and in health, in adversity and prosperity?" And you would say, "Yes, I do." Then he would ask you, "Do you promise to be to Claire all things, a faithful and true husband, to cling to her and her alone as long as life will last?" And you say, "I do." Sadly, sometimes people make these vows without understanding the implication that these vows have. After you have made that vow, God expects you to keep that commitment. In my opinion, I think that sometimes when couples are saying these verses, agreeing to these vows, you know, the man will sometimes just agree to whatever is being asked, and in his mind is already thinking about the honeymoon and not paying attention to the vow that he's making at that point. You know, like any other couple, Claire and I have had our own share of storms, but God has carried us through those storms. I'll tell you, church, there is something beautiful when a couple goes through hardship or a storm together and they come out strong. Their bond of love even gets stronger. I believe as much as these storms can threaten us, they are painful and challenging, they also offer us an opportunity to grow and to deepen our love for one another. You know, last year in December, you know, Claire and I got to know that we're expecting, and we're so excited and thrilled about this. And we're like, "What do we do?" If it's your first time, you know, you're trying to inquire what you can do best and things like that. And so I remember this specific day, I was trying to be a good husband. So I asked Claire, "What are you going to eat today so that I can help you prepare it?" And so Claire told me that, "You know what? I'm still thinking." And so after a short while, I went back and I asked her. She was still thinking. Then I went back. She was still thinking. And I was like, "All right, I'll let you decide what you want to eat." So that day, at around 9 p.m., Claire made up her mind regarding what she was going to eat. And so she wanted to eat a burger. And so that day, we had a snowstorm. It was minus 17. It was very windy out, and I had to walk for around 15 minutes to go and buy Claire what she wanted. Now, I made that vow, and I had to honor, you know, you have to sacrifice. You know, minus 17 might not be so cold for some of you who were born and raised in Regina. But for someone who was born in Uganda and raised just along the equator, the mere thought of minus 17 makes me shiver. But I had to do this because I committed to loving Claire in sickness and in adversity. And so you start thinking about the vows that you made at that point when you're faced with something challenging. You know, the truth is, love is a profound word. And the Bible uses the word love to describe our relationship with God and our relationship with our neighbors. When Jesus was asked, which is the greatest commandment? Jesus responded to that question by quoting Deuteronomy 6:5 that Pastor Dave spoke about last week. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Then he also quoted Leviticus, love your neighbor as you love yourself. I believe Jesus quoted this verse because it's very critical. You know, meaning and contentment hinge on this verse and can take us a lifetime trying to live out this verse. This verse is very critical. And so, as God's love flows in us, it's important that God's love also flows through us. You know, I don't know if some of you already know this, but Uganda has a number of dialects. In Uganda, there are 62 dialects. And so if you had to learn the languages, it would take you a lifetime trying to learn those languages. But one of the things that I witnessed growing up was tribalism. It was very hard. It was uncommon for someone from my tribe to get married to someone from Claire's tribe. That would not happen. But over the years, that has gone on changing. I know what happened in Uganda then, or still happens in certain areas, is not unique to Uganda alone. This also happens in certain places. And I just want to draw your attention to something from the Bible. I just want to speak about the tension that the Jews and the Samaritans had. Now, the Samaritans came as a result of the intermarriage that happened between the people who were brought in into Samaria by the Assyrians in BC 721, and the Babylonians and people from Hamath started marrying these people. As a result, we got the Samaritans. Now, the Jews, remember, God had forbidden the Israelites to get married to other people from other nations. And so this happened. So we have the Jews who started looking at Samaritans as people who were unholy. As a matter of fact, there is a portion of scripture in John chapter 8, verse 48. After Jesus had told these people that he was from God and was returning to God, the people called him, you Samaritan and demon-possessed person. In other words, Samaritans were associated with unholiness. And the Jews did not connect with the Samaritans. Today we are going to be reading from Luke chapter 10, and I'll use this portion of scripture to talk about some things I'd like to highlight. I'm reading from the ESV. It says, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, putting on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." From this portion of scripture, we see that your neighbor is not just someone who lives next door to you, or someone you work with, your colleague. Your neighbor is someone who needs to be shown or showed compassion. That is who your neighbor is. And from this text that we just read, I would like to highlight certain things we need to pay attention to if we are to live in the most excellent way, which is love. And the first thing we need to pay attention to is love is costly. Love will cost you something. It costs the Good Samaritan his money and his time. Love will cost you your time. It will cost you your comfort. Or it will even cost you your life. I've heard of countless stories of different people who, you know, maybe someone in their family had a critical condition and they needed a kidney transplant, and they decided to donate one of their kidneys. And as a result, they started, you know, struggling with certain things, and, you know, that affected the way they were doing life. It cost them something. And these people would tell you that if they had to do that, they would do it over and over again. Why? Because they love the person. Love is going to cost each and every one of us here something. It does not matter how spiritual you are, it will cost you something. The Bible, like we already read, Luke chapter 10, verse 31 to 33 says this: "Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan," tell your neighbor, Samaritan. "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." All these people had an opportunity to actually extend the hand of love. But the priest and the Levite chose to pass on the other end. It was only the Good Samaritan who got to that place and decided to help this man. Jesus tells us, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, that this is how we know what love is. Christ laid down his life for us, and we too ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Literally, this Good Samaritan was laying down his life for this stranger he did not know. He did not care about what circumstances led this man to that state. When he saw this man, all he had was compassion, and he knew that I need to meet a need. I want to ask you a question this morning. What has love cost you? Do you think it is worth loving someone who does not add value to us? I like what St. Augustine said. He was describing what love looks like, and he says this: "What does love look like? It has hands to help others. It has the feet to hasten to the poor and needy. It has eyes to see misery and want. It has ears to hear the sighs and the sorrows of men. That is what love looks like. Even though love is costly, it's important for us to live in love because that is the most excellent way of life. That is what gives us contentment and fulfillment. The second thing I'd like to talk about is love is a risk. This man was beaten and left half dead. And so when the Samaritan came, he probably had certain questions that were running through his mind. What if the thieves are lying in wait for me? What if I start helping this man and people come and find me assisting him and they accuse me of doing this? What would I say to them? You know, I have this donkey and it's very expensive. What if the robbers come and they take away my donkey? I mean, if it were me, I would probably have some of those questions running through my mind. And I would probably even panic if I came to as someone who was in that state. But he chose, anyway, to help this man. He decided to risk his life. I believe that man who was half dead slowed down this Good Samaritan. I tried to think and imagine how he even put him on the donkey. How did he tie him around? You know, I believe that was taxing, but he decided to help this man. He was on a journey. That means he was probably going to do something, but he knew that there is nothing more important than me helping this man. And so he decided to risk his life to help this man. Now, the Bible also tells us of different people who risked their lives for other people. One of the stories that comes to mind is that of David and his three mighty men, and that is in 2 Samuel chapter 25. Now, David one day, you know, just said, you know what, how I wish I would take some of that water from Bethlehem. And when his mighty men heard, they're like, you know what, we need to get this water for our master. Now, David had grown up in Bethlehem, and he probably had taken that water a couple of times. And so this was David craving for this water. And so these three mighty men decided to go into the camp, the territory of the Philistines who were in Bethlehem, to draw water and bring it to David. Now, I do not know about you, but I don't think I would go into the enemy's camp to get water for my master, and I bring him water that he's craving, water that he could have even probably gotten from some other place. I don't think I am that bold to do that for my master. If you ask me that, I would rather walk under minus 17 but not go to the enemy's territory to try and get water. Now, these guys doing that actually shows us their commitment and dedication and maybe love that they had for their master David. You know, Jesus also risked his life. Well, he was both God and man, but I believe Jesus risked his life. In John chapter 11, the Bible tells us that Jesus' friend Lazarus fell sick. And so Jesus decided to tell his disciples that, hey guys, we need to go and check on Lazarus. And so his disciples say that, hey, Jesus, you remember a while back they tried to stone you, you know? Why do we have to, you know, go to that place? They were not willing to risk. Now, in John chapter 10, Jesus had been telling the crowds that, you know what? I am the good shepherd. And then when you get to John chapter 10, verse 31, he says that I and the Father are one. Can you imagine that? I and the Father are one. These people knew who Jesus' parents were. They knew Mary, they knew Joseph, they knew his brothers, they knew James, they knew Joseph, they knew Simon, they knew all his brothers, they knew his sisters. These people also knew who God is. They had heard of different stories of how God had parted the Red Sea, how he had parted the Jordan, he had fed these people on quail, and God had performed all these miracles. These people knew all that. Jesus at this point steps into the scene, onto the scene, and he tells them that, you know what? I and the father one. They're like, that is blasphemy. We know who God is. We know who your parents are. They picked up stones and tried to stone Jesus, and Jesus escaped. Now, later on, we pick up from John chapter 11. Jesus is telling these guys, let's go back. These guys were reminding him that, you remember last time in Jerusalem? They tried to stone you, and you want us to go to Bethany. Now, Bethany is just 2 kilometers away, and the towns were small. If you were in Bethany, I mean, if you were Jesus, people would know that you're in the area. The disciples did not want to risk that. But Jesus decided to risk his life to go and check on a person who was even dead, a dead man. Jesus knew that his friends were out there, and so he went to check on his friends. A friend of mine shared with me his story. He was pastoring a church in South Africa, and one of the things that he loved to do was offering people rides after service. And so this specific day, after he had dropped off this person, he was driving and it was heavily raining. And so he came, as he was driving, he passed by a lady who was drenched in rain. And so after a couple of blocks, he felt compelled, I need to turn back and go and give that lady a ride and take her wherever she's going. And so he went back, picked the lady, and after picking the lady, started a conversation, and you know, like a pastor would do. You ask, so how are you, where are you headed to, and things like that. And after a few blocks, this lady told him, you know what, I can see that you're a good man, but I request that you drop me off here. I was going to send a signal to my friends, and we're going to rob you. I was going to describe the car that I'm in, and we're going to rob you. My friend stopped and dropped her off. Then he continued. Now, love is a risk. Wanting to help other people might pose a risk for us. But shouldn't we love people? Shouldn't we risk it? Of course not. We need to love people no matter the risks that are there. I like what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us here, and I'm just going to read, For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. The Bible also tells us there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Even though love is a risk, we need to love people, because that is the most excellent way for us to do life. Thirdly, love is a choice. Now I know different people have said that love is a feeling. Other people have defined love as being a behavior. And some other people have said that love is a choice. And I'll tell you this. The Samaritan had a choice to love. The Levite and the priest also had a choice to love. God will present us with different opportunities for us to exercise love. It's up to us to decide whether we want to love the people or not. But I'll tell you this. If we choose not to love God or love our neighbor, we offend God. Because God has said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. One of the portions of scripture that encourages Christian practical living is in Matthew chapter 25. And this is a portion of scripture where Jesus is talking about the goats and the sheep. The sheep being people who are righteous, and the goats being people who are unrighteous. And Jesus says that When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was in prison, you came and you visited me. And then you will say to the sheep, come, get into your inheritance, and the sheep will share eternity with God. And then on the other end, he speaks to the goats. I know there are no goats here. On the other end, he speaks to the goats. You know, when I was thirsty, you refused to give me drink. When I was hungry, you refused to feed me. When I was in prison, you refused to visit me. And their reward was eternal damnation. I believe God wants us to share in eternity. And he has made the opportunity available for us by allowing us, by giving us this gift of love. But what does love really look like for someone who has been betrayed, for someone who has been hurt? I just want to share a story of a pastor who visited the church, Watoto Church, at the time that I was still there. This is Bob and Audrey Meisner. They shared their story with us, and I just felt I should share that with us this morning. They had been married for 17 years, and they were doing okay. After a while, Audrey cheated on Bob. And so he got to know about this because the wife told him. And so he wanted to divorce his wife at that point. And so he called up his friend before he could do that. And he told his friend what had happened. And his friend told him that, you know what? I don't think you should divorce. I think you should stick together. And this was challenging for Bob. After a few weeks, they discovered that Audrey was pregnant. Now, this made matters worse. And Bob was running crazy. He felt he needed to jump out of that marriage. And so they decided to stick together. So what Bob did was to get Audrey, and he covered Audrey with a blanket, and then he called his children for the meeting. They told their children about what had happened, and then Bob told his children that, you know what, I'm not going to leave you. I am going to stay here. And the reason I have covered your mom is to show that I'm concealing this matter. It is not something that is going to rip us apart. We are going to stick together as a family. Even though Audrey was unfaithful, Bob continued being faithful, and they stuck together as a family. The Bible tells us that even though we are unfaithful, God remains faithful. This morning I've been talking about the Good Samaritan, but in reality, the Good Samaritan is Jesus. The Bible tells us in John chapter 4 that one day Jesus went to Samaria and he met this woman who was living with this man. This woman had had 6 husbands, and the one that she was living with him at the time was not her husband. And so Jesus started interacting with this woman. Now, the disciples had gone away to get some food, and when they returned, they found Jesus speaking to this woman. Jesus told this woman things concerning her, and as a result, this woman came to faith. She later on went sharing the gospel, spreading the news of what had happened to her. Jesus impacted this woman's life. Jesus rescued this woman who had been bothered and battered by the devil. Jesus restored this woman to spiritual wholeness. I believe that is what Jesus wants to do with everyone who does not have a relationship with him. Now, I sometimes think that Samaria was probably like a place here in Regina. You just don't go there. You know, the people in that place are unreachable. But by the grace of God, he has raised up people who are reaching out to some of those people that other people consider unreachable. That is why I love the Love Bus. God's heart on 6 wheels. They are out there making a difference. And I believe God wants us to be his hands and his feet, extending love to other people, because that's the most excellent way for us to live life. That is what God is calling us to. You could be out there and probably you're thinking, you know what? I've gone through a lot. I'm probably going to quit my family. I just want to read for you what the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall troubles or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor the powers, neither the heights or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. What an amazing promise that God has for us. I started this sermon by talking about my marriage with Claire. And in many ways, salvation is likened to marriage. And you could probably be out there and you do not have a living relationship. Whether you're watching online, you don't have, or you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I believe God is calling you to receive him as your Lord and Savior. God wants to welcome you back home. The lawyer asked a critical question that I think is critical for all of us to answer. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That's a question that every human being must answer. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, that there is no name under heaven by which we must be saved. It's only in the name of Jesus that we are saved. And so, if that's you, I just want to lead you in this prayer. Father God, I just want to thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation. We thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die for us. I know there are probably people out there watching online or even here who do not know you as Lord and Savior. I pray in the name of Jesus that today they would receive you as Lord and Savior. I pray that you touch their hearts and move in their lives, Lord. May you forgive their sin and may you bring them into your kingdom for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I also just want to, as I conclude here, I just want to pray for a group of people. I know I've been talking about love being the most excellent way, but one of the things that impedes us from living in love is unforgiveness or bitterness. And probably you're out there and there are people who have hurt you and you are still holding on to this bitterness, unforgiveness. I want to tell you that it's very hard for you to live in love if you're still holding on to those things. And so, if that's you, I just want to encourage you to take a step of faith, not to come forward, but to just stand where you are. If you know you're struggling with unforgiveness or bitterness, whether you're online, if that's you, I just want to pray with you that God would also empower you and help you start living, you know, in love. If that's you, just stand up and then we'll pray. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you guys for making that bold step. I believe God honors that. I'll just wait for two more people and thank you. Father God, I just want to Thank you, Lord, that you speak to us. I believe that you're seeing these people who have gotten up, Lord. You know the challenges that they are facing, Lord. You know what their struggles are, Lord. I pray in the name of Jesus that you teach and help them, Lord, how to forgive, to release those people who have hurt them, Lord. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would help them walk this journey, that they would love you and love people no matter what has happened to them, Lord. I also just want to remember any other person who might not be here, or probably they could even still be seated and they know they are struggling and probably they are afraid. I just want to pray, Lord, that you touch them, that you'd set them free. Because your word tells us that whom the Son sets free is free indeed, Lord. And it's for freedom that Christ came for us. And so may you just have your way in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
The Father calls his children to be light in the world, right? Do you remember the verse? How will they know? The world will know that we are his by our love. Jesus says it very clearly. Brian, you've reminded us very clearly. So thank you. Thank you, my friend, for faithful words. If you are tuned in online, we're grateful you've been here this morning. Thank you for joining us. Blessings on you and your household. To those that are here in person, we're still in the midst of the summer schedule. There are no chairs to be dealt with. So let's spend our energy. Ah, there we are. That's the biggest amen of the morning. So let's spend our energy expressing love and care to the ones around us instead, right? Let's let fellowship time begin. Thank you for being here.
Hey everyone, I just want to thank you so much for taking the time to join us today. We hope you enjoyed it and found something that spoke to you or blessed you in some way. That really is the heart of Harvest City Church, that you'd take what you've heard, learned, or experienced here, and then go out and share that good news with others. So go ahead and post this video to your page, start conversations, and who knows the lives that God could transform through it. If we can support you in some way in this season, please let us know. Maybe you've decided to dedicate your life fully to Jesus. We want to hear about it and celebrate with you and help you in those first steps. Connecting in to share the joys and the struggles of life is why we're here. Finding community is super important too, so if you're wondering about any of our programs for kids, youth, or adults, just reach out to us by phone or at the link below and we'll be in touch. To all of those who are partnering financially with us, thank you for your investment into the kingdom of God. It allows us to do what he's calling us to and reach even more people. For more info on that, go over to harvestconnect.ca/give. If you haven't already, be sure to check out our live stream chat area at harvestconnect.ca/live. It's a great place for interaction, commenting, prayer with our online hosts, and more. Don't forget to like and subscribe to our social pages and all that good stuff too. Take care, keep living your call, and we'll see you again real soon.